I'll just talk for a few minutes on wholeness, see if I can unburden myself a little bit. God dwells in wholeness. He dwells in shalom. What's a better translation of shalom than peace? Wholeness, yeah? He dwells in wholeness. He does not dwell in division or brokenness. He visits, he meets us in our brokenness, but he does not leave us there. He takes us into wholeness, but where God dwells, where God lives, must necessarily be whole. Must be at peace, must be enjoying shalom. It must be complete. There must be no division, no disagreement. And so the brothers tomorrow night are burdened with a passion to do what they're called to do, to make the body whole. And so that's why many of us are going to go along. And please, again, I encourage you to get along there and just say, so you can say, amen, God, make your bride well and whole as never before. Because it's what is required in order to accomplish the advance of the kingdom. It cannot be done without God's presence, and God's presence will not abide and empower unless we ourselves are whole. Unless we ourselves, as so far as it is up to us, are at peace with all men, like Paul said. Amen? Yeah. So we need to divest ourselves of anything that divides or allows for judgments or critiques or criticisms, and we bless the brethren. Yeah? Who are a little uncertain, perhaps, in some of their circles regarding the Holy Spirit, but they're on God's agenda. They're in God's time. It's their journey. And God is going to explode, as he did through Sam, amongst them. They're not going to know what hit them. God is going to explode amongst us. We're not going to know what hit us. If we think that we have God under control and that we kind of have this thing taped and figured out, and revival, okay, God, we're ready now. Just bring it because we've got it figured out. Think again. Yeah, think again, because God is infinite and God's ways are infinite, and he's going to see to it that not one of us can stand in presumption, but all of us, if you will, are going to be falling on our faces in absolute abject humility and joy and wonder and astonishment at how good and how amazing our God is when he decides to move. It's already wonderful. It's already so good. It's already so refreshing. As Cheryl testified, we have something, as do thousands and thousands of churches globally like us. We have something. And so, Father, we're thankful for that which we have, but you are infinitely more than we've experienced. And so, God, give us a posture that prepares us for the more and help us become whole. You know, Jesus was confronted by sickness and brokenness everywhere he went. You know, the world in the fall became broken, and everything in the world from the day of the fall tends toward brokenness. You know that. Your socks get holes in them, no matter how hard you try. Favorite pair of underwear, doggone it, just loses its stretch anymore, and it's got to go. Hey, also, everything tends toward brokenness, no matter how we care for them, because we live in a fallen world. God at a certain time said, it's time, and Jesus came and he began ministering wholeness. Surrounded, steeped, marinated in brokenness, Jesus refused to be infected by that, and he stood into it and began infecting the brokenness with his wholeness. That's why Israel's shoes and clothing never wore out. They'd been infected by the presence, the abiding presence of God in the pillar of fire and the cloud. I'm not going to say their underwear didn't wear out. You guys are really, seriously, you know, I say one little thing and that sermon's gone. What'd Joel talk about today? Oh, I don't know, underwear. I said underwear in church. Shoot. You know, I got to say it. You know, we've heard this quote before, but Spurgeon once said, you know, when you're talking about heaven, what did he say? He said, let your face shine. Let your face irradiate the wonders of heaven. Let your eyes glow with the glory and goodness of God in heaven. But when you're talking about hell, then your ordinary face will do. Yeah. So you guys are lighting up. And if it takes underwear to get you lit, I'm not shy. Jesus didn't sympathize with illness, he banished it. He gave it the boot, he gave it the flick. Wherever Jesus ran into brokenness, he left a trail of wholeness in his wake, and people began to follow him, yearning for more, for a greater manifestation, for more of an abiding experience of that wholeness that they'd encountered with Jesus as he birthed, as he seeded wholeness into a broken world. The kingdom of God is about wholeness. It's about many things. It's about identity, but this morning I want to emphasize this issue of wholeness. The kingdom is addition, it's not subtraction, and it's an addition that leads to exponential multiplication. And it's a measuring rod I've been using of late when I've examined issues of the kingdom or lives encountering their Lord, that when decisions are being made or when there's struggles afoot, it needs to be measured as to whether it is adding or subtracting. Religion subtracts. You with me? The kingdom adds. So often we've been cajoled into thinking that the church and religion, well, in its man-made form it does, but that church is all about subtraction. You come and you're restricted, you're limited, you've got to pay for the privilege of God loving you. You've got all this junk that we've borrowed from a broken world and translated into our experience so-called of the kingdom when it has nothing to do with the kingdom at all. Kingdom's addition. And anybody who knows Jesus, you know, we get saved and we wonder, why did I wait so long? What was I afraid of? Because we step into the kingdom and our lives are exponentially expanded. Opportunities are presented. The wonder of his ways are revealed to us, and our souls are coming alive as they are exposed to the light of God. And we discover the truth that, yeah, we are only fully a man or woman when we are found worshiping him. And then we come awake as though we'd been asleep. Like Sleeping Beauty, we've received the kiss of the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Wholeness, and we come with a breath. We suck in that first breath, and we come alive, and life is never the same as it was before. Isn't salvation wonderful? Isn't redemption amazing? Yeah? Yeah. Kingdom is about addition. And I remember once, I've shared the story before, but you remember when I was a kid, I made that Bible cover with Amphidon on it. Some of you have heard that story, but my word, there's so many of you who I have yet really to even have a significant conversation with, and for that I apologize. But bless you as you are here, not for reason of pursuing a pastor or Paul or Dave or any of that stuff. You're here because the Spirit of God has led you, and you feel you're being satisfied by his presence here. Amen. May it be. But this story has been told several times now, but that Bible I made when I was about 16, 17, I burned on the back of it a Greek word of Amphidon. Everybody say Amphidon. Amphidon, A-M-P-H-A-D-O-N, and it means the coming together of separate places, and it's only found once in the Gospel of Mark, and it indicates the place where the disciples were encouraged to go outside and find a donkey upon which Jesus would then ride into the city. And from an early time of my life, I realized, hey, this is something. There's something on this single use of this single word that speaks of the coming together of separate ways, whether it be the coming together of God and men, as I saw it in Scripture and therefore wrote Amphidon on my Bible, that this is where it happens. This is where the synergy takes place of redemption. Or whether it's between Jew and Gentile, where Jew and Gentile come together in the purposes of God and afford the Messiah a way back into the lives of men, as they did on that Palm Sunday morning so long ago. The means by which he came back was found in the place in between, a place where two ways meet. And again, the idea of wholeness, of reconciliation, of bringing disparate ends together in the purposes of God, that's what the kingdom's about. Wholeness. No brokenness, no division. It's about reconciliation, the ministry of which we have been given by Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians 5, some of you, like me, own this as one of your most favorite verses, along with all the other verses of the Bible. But yeah, any man or woman in Christ, behold, they are a new creation. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, as if God were pleading with you through us, be reconciled to God. It's about wholeness. Taking apparent opposites, irreconcilable issues, and in the grace of God, making something that was broken whole. Yeah? God demonstrates that again and again. And having been away in Israel again, I was refreshed with a perspective of Ezekiel 36 and 37, and I'm obviously not going to unpack those in the next 5 minutes, but I do want to point out this. Very simple. You should be able to pick this up if I do it briefly. Ezekiel 36 basically talks about God's promise to the land of Israel. Ezekiel 37, he addresses the people of Israel. And he places them together in his purposes. In the Ezekiel 36, he begins by talking about the mountains and the hills and the ravines and valleys. And he said, you've been despised. You've been presumed upon by the surrounding nations. They've said, aha, we will occupy the pasture lands, the heights of the Lord. They will be ours. And God says, basically, he laughs at the nations who've made such a presumptuous declaration about his land. And he said, I will break in. I will see to it that the land that has become desolate, a wasteland because of the disobedience of the occupants, that being Israel, will again become fruitful and will respond in fruitfulness to the people. And in Ezekiel 37, he addresses the people and said, I'm going to bring you back. And so he makes them whole, the land and the people. No longer broken, no longer separate, and in their separate condition, both suffering, but now whole, fruitful. Beautiful, the glory of all the lands. Hey, the desert blossoming like a rose. This is what happens when wholeness comes into a broken situation. Finally, fruitfulness where there was desolation. Hope where there was despair. And not just Israel and her land, but Israel in these particular verses, there's an historic addressing between the nations of Judah and Israel. Do you remember after Solomon? The nation, the kingdom of David, suffered civil war and split into two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern of Judah. And in these verses, which I won't read in specific for time's sake this morning, you should be fairly familiar with them. God says, I won't have it anymore. Where there were once two nations, easily seen as prey by the surrounding nations of Edom and Moab, representing even today the spirit of Islam that surrounds the same territory, seeking the same presumptuous end where they would occupy the pasture lands of God, the heights of the Lord, and God says no. Hey. But in their divided state, they were vulnerable. God says, I'm going to make you whole again. And so at the end of Ezekiel 37, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel again, saying, Son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them together in one hand. And when the people of Israel ask you, what are you doing? He's saying, this is God's intention. He's going to take the two nations, the southern of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, and make them whole again, no longer divided. And that's simple to understand. God makes the broken things whole. But prophetically, and I've gone back and forth on this for years and years, but I believe I've come to the conclusion that Ephraim also prophetically speaks of the Gentile nations. And so when God says, take Judah and Ephraim in one hand, he's making that which was broken whole. Prophetically, he's also speaking of making Jew and Gentile whole in this whole process of preparing the bride for the outpouring of his Spirit. So that in that wholeness, we can host his abiding presence, not just expect a visitation now and again every few years, so that he can come and remain. He abides, he dwells in wholeness. And why do I think Ephraim is indicative of the nations, of you and I, the Gentiles? Because when Jacob in Genesis blesses the sons of Joseph, do you remember that story? Joseph presents his two boys to his long lost father Jacob, now reunited in Egypt. And what does Jacob do, Israel? What does he do? When he blesses the boys, he crosses his hands so that the younger Ephraim gets the older blessing. The older son's blessing, the blessing of the firstborn. And Joseph takes his dad's hands and corrects them, thinking his dad is old or feeble or just, you know, a little bit, forgetful. And Jacob says, no, I understand where you're coming from. In fact, let me just read it to you. I did put it in my notes, so I don't have to bother looking it up. In Genesis 48, his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Speaking of Manasseh, the elder. Now listen, nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. The blessing on Manasseh was that he will become a people. Yeah, he will become a people. But the blessing on Ephraim was he will become a group of nations. He will become a multitude of nations. And the word in Hebrew for nations is goyim, from which we get the word goy, which is the word for Gentile. Now listen, the word for nation, goy or goyim, is sometimes used of Israel. It's a generic term for nation. Does not always mean Gentiles. Are you following me? Nevertheless, Jacob's blessing on Ephraim is he will become not just a nation, which whereby we could be excused in thinking, which just means, okay, he's going to become part of the Jewish nation. He's going to become a multitude, many nations. Now, how do you do that? Out of one race come many? Apparently, we're talking spiritually here, that Ephraim, not only in the natural, is going to represent wholeness for Israel, Judah and Israel coming together as a nation again, where once they were divided and vulnerable, desolate and set upon, now they're going to be whole and fruitful and blessed and abiding a place of God's presence, but also Jew and Gentile in God's purposes are going to be made whole in the fist, as it were, of God's purposes, where Ezekiel now takes Judah, Israel. Isn't it interesting today that all of Israel, any Jewish person, are known as what? Jews, derived from Judah. And yet they're not all from Judah, are they? We know that today the Jewish people are made up of all 12 tribes. Whether they can trace their lineage or not, it's in the purposes of God. He declared, "I will gather all whom I have scattered." End of story. So there's no discussion about, well, I wonder if they're really Jewish. Well, go argue with God. He's the one who's drawn them back. And there's something even more astonishing and wonderful here, or at least as wonderful. And it is this: he's drawing you back. Because in his fist, you are also included as part of, if you will, the many nations that derive out of Ephraim, who were scattered not to return as Judah did. Israel scattered by the Assyrians not to return, so-called the 10 lost tribes. No, the salting of God into the earth. I'm not saying you are Jewish. Get me. I'm just not saying that. Well, I wouldn't be surprised at how much Jewish blood would be floating around in the room. Simply because of that happenstance that God scattered Israel into the earth. And they are found almost in every nation. What I'm saying, though, is in the spirit, in the purposes of the kingdom, God has not forgotten you. And he said, "I will make that which is broken whole." What is broken? Jew and Gentile. He's going to take it in his fist and declare it to be one. And in that wholeness, there we will see God's abiding presence. There we will see fruitfulness and power and anointing such as we haven't seen until now. We've seen amazing revivals in church history, all nevertheless still in the circumstance of division, of separation, because it was not yet God's time. Now it's God's time. Now he's saying it's time. That's why even under the most dire circumstances for the state of Israel today, tourism is not flagging at all. You're lucky to get over there where you don't run into another tour bus. Okay? And as frustrating as that can be, I say, amen! And primarily, who are the tourists? Believers. Who are being compelled to go and make a reconnection with their elder brother Israel. God is taking that which is broken and making it whole. Oh. Yeah. Praise God. 2 Chronicles 5, we love this passage, this part of the story of the rebuilding of the temple under Solomon, not the rebuilding, the first temple under Solomon. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." We sang that this morning. He's a good, good Father. It's not a song that people make up. It's a song compelled by the Holy Spirit. It's a song compelled by an encounter with God. He elicits praise from us. And he teaches us the words. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord, what? Filled the temple. God's beginning to do that again. He's beginning to show up in a cloud. That's amazing. Long to see the cloud here or wherever people gather, honestly, expectantly in his name. He's beginning to do it. But he abides in wholeness. And so let's just close with a couple thoughts. One is you individually. It's Jesus' heart. Thanks, Dawn's telling me to take the offering. Look at that. It's Jesus' heart to take the offering. We'll get around to it. Don't let me forget. It's Jesus' heart that you are whole. And if you've made peace with brokenness in any way, shape, or form, allow your expectation and hope to rise again. Just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to become childlike again. That which seemed like a long-lost cause or something well past its due date, and apparently you've said no. Wherever that hopelessness resides, allow hope to come in again afresh this morning, because it's who you are. You're going to live forever. And we're talking really, in most of these cases, we're talking about incidental issues that have to do with the, you know, 80 years and 10 that we are given, and maybe by grace a few decades more. It's really a small thing in the light of eternity that is already yours. But we want everyone firing on all 8 cylinders because the body of Christ needs to function well that way. And I've seen too, and so have you, seen too many of our best sidelined by illness. So look, where brokenness resides, again, it is God's heart, it is Jesus' heart to banish that brokenness, to minister wholeness. Remains a mystery, and I give it to you. I get to chew on. But if there's brokenness for reason of sin, get rid of it. Repent of it. Okay. If there's brokenness because of attitudes and judgments and criticisms, throw them down. Have done with it. No time for it. There's just no time. So he wants to deal with us as individuals. He wants to deal with us as a body, too, as I've said before, being united again with our elder brother Israel to make the body whole, Jew and Gentile. And it's not only an illustration. Some of you have been in this church for longer than I have, and still for all of the last 14, 15 years where we have salted our instruction with an understanding of Israel, there are still some who still scratch their head and go, why are we talking about Israel? It's floating to the top of God's list. And whatever is at the top of his list needs to be at the top of our list, not to the exclusion of other issues of global redemption and evangelistic strategies and God's presence and purpose and worship and all of the beautiful burdens that God has placed upon us and priorities that eclipse all of the busyness and programming that the church used to live in. Aren't we glad we're free of that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay. But it's right up there. In fact, being half American, I still follow American elections. And I sometimes scratch my head at the debate that transpires, because when you're 9,000 miles away or whatever, however far we are, the issues become real clear. Number one, what's your attitude toward Israel? And way down at number 2 and 3, but quite a ways down from that main issue, is what's your issue on your thoughts on abortion and what's your thought on sex, same marriage, and homosexuality? Yeah, those basically are the three main issues from my point of view upon which we vote. There are other things that we can work on too, but these things are strong, and Israel supersedes all of them because it is God's overarching redemptive strategy buried, hidden in there. Not just issues of righteousness, but it's a redemptive global strategy that involves Israel as no other nation. And it also involves wholeness in our church here at Flame Tree. And let me just close with this thought. I promise I'm closing. Okay. Let's be of one heart and one mind. Okay. Let's agree together that our priority is the presence of God, and that worship, we will worship with such abandon as never before. We will not be limited by pews or habit or peer pressure. We will give God our very best. We will trust him to guide us as we step into his presence and seek him for more. We will continue to prioritize Israel. I'll just talk in understanding. I'll just talk as an object lesson, or but as something that is crucial to the global redemptive strategy and time that, in which we find ourselves. We will continue to be ascending church, whether now Dave this morning in Fiji has sent back a brilliant report. The team is gelling brilliantly. They've already seen healings on the streets. They're tonight at a meeting, they'll be giving away all of the soccer uniforms that they brought with them to for the team, and they're just seeing tremendous favor. In fact, there was quite a miraculous healing that transpired after Lily, Dave's daughter here, received a scripture from the Lord and then phoned it through in communication with Dave and the team. They prayed that very scripture over the man that needed healing, and he was immediately relieved. He was immediately healed. So, you know, God is just moving. It's so good. So good. Yeah. So again, one heart, one mind in this house. Yeah. We bless, we don't curse. Okay. We honor, we don't criticize and judge. We go to the individual first if we have an objection, rather than talk it around the house. I'm not saying that because somebody's recently done that. It's just human nature. We're going to guard the wholeness that the Lord has blessed us with. Yeah. We are going to trust God. Just recently this week, I heard a snippet from a sermon that Bill Johnson preached, and it's really good. He says, faith is the seamless connection between the heart of man and the heart of God. Faith is the seamless connection between the heart of man and the heart of God, and out of that we learn to trust God. But he illustrated it with a car battery and cables. And you know, if you get the cables on the car battery loose or corroded, the connection's bad. And so, you know, you can have problems starting the car. Connection has to be good. That's faith. But it's also important what we have faith in. If you have a good connection to a dead battery, you still got nothing. So you've seen those bumper stickers that used to go around that said, faith works. You ever see that bumper sticker? I've seen it a few times. Okay? And it's a good idea. It's a nice thought, but it's not the whole thought, because it's not faith that works. It's God who works as a response to faith. God is the one who's dependable. We are connected to Him, and as a consequence, we learn to trust Him. And so we trust Him in this whole adventure of becoming a body, whole and healthy and receptive to His presence, His increasing presence. Isn't it interesting that we have trust issues with the only one in all of time and history who has never lied? Yeah. Yeah. We have trust issues with the only one in history who has never, ever lied. We trust each other. We trust our neighbors. We trust what the government tells us. We trust the news reports. We trust all sorts of things, but we struggle with trusting God. Get connected. Clean the terminals if you need to, whatever that might be, but make sure that your connection is not to something, it's to someone. Father, in Jesus' name, we come on a gathering like this on a weekend to get reconnected to You, to clean the terminals, to polish the connections, Lord God, and to see to it that we understand You sufficiently so that in a response we know who we are, and we find Your abiding presence empowering us into a world, Lord God. It's not intermittent, it's not broken, it's not cold like on a winter morning, but it fires immediately, simply because it has no other choice, because You are the source of all power. You are the source of all anointing, and it can be no other way that when we are connected with You, we represent You. We carry Your anointing into a world in desperate need of it. So let it be done, Father God, out of this place of wholeness and health, of increasing healing, Lord Jesus, and with lack of division and judgments and fear. Oh, God. We just renounce fear and foolishness, anxiety, as Sam prayed for, and even in New Zealand, Lord God. Any suicidal thoughts, any issues of over-worry or stress that is blind us to Your goodness, Father, we just cast them aside and we say, yes, You are good. We are loved. Look out, world. Amen. Amen. Come along tonight to hear Mukti and be encouraged again by storytelling. God bless you guys. God bless you. Oh, wait a second. Okay. Let's take the offering. Everybody's waving the offering. Abide one more minute, will you please? And thank you that you give out of a sense of worship, not a sense of duty, because you're just so in love with Jesus and you want to make room in your lives for more of Him. Thank you.
God bless.